He grew up on a small farm in Nebraska. I didn't know that. And he got involved in sports at an early age. He represented the United States in the 2010 Olympics, winning a gold medal in weightlifting. He also received his PhD from Southern Nazarene University. Alan is the author of one book and currently writing his second, and he currently serves as associate pastor at Danvers Nazarene. I'd also like to say that I did have the pleasure of working with Alan briefly when I was working over at Danvers, and I also want to take a second to thank Brenda, who came here to support Alan, but also came here and stepped in and helped doing the offering. So thank you very much, Brendan. We have to take what we've got. So this morning's scripture is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, and you can find it on page 1157 in your Bibles, in your pew Bibles. So for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast.
Good morning. Well, in hearing that intro of myself, I realize your pastor has a hilarious sense of humor. For none of that, what is in that introduction, is accurate. None of it. Not a word. Maybe I should have looked at it beforehand, right? She gave me the option. I walked into that one. All right. Oh, I hope you're watching, Pastor Gene. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This will be my first sermon given to a congregation. So I'm going to start off with prayer. Dear God, I ask that you lessen me and grow you. We have open ears and hearts today, but my one request is that no one even remembers my name. They only remember you. In 1,000 years, I will not be remembered, but I want to contribute to the kingdom for you, that your name is always remembered. That is my prayer today. Your name. Amen. I am a ministry intern at the Danvers Church of the Nazarene. I want to first thank Pastor Gene for allowing me to preach today, giving me that opportunity. I want to also thank Pastor Elijah for his mentorship. Without his love, his grace and his accountability, I would not be standing here today. I want to introduce two caveats before I even jump in so y'all get to know me a little better. Number one, God has called me to preach on difficult issues. Jesus talked about three things the most: money, heaven, hell. Money, because where your money goes is where your heart is also. Heaven, because he wanted you to see the kingdom of God and the wholeness with him. And hell, because he wanted you to realize there is another place, a place separated from God, a place you do not want to be. So if I offend you, know that that is not my intent. If I offend you, be like the Bereans in Acts. And I want you to open up where I'm preaching from. And if what I say is true, then it is not offense, it is conviction. And you have a couple of responses you can do. You can do what some do and just rip the page out. You can black marker it out, but that is not my suggestion. My suggestion, if you receive conviction today, is to highlight that. Print it out. Put it everywhere over the house so that you can work with it through God. My second caveat is that I teach Soul Guard. I have one of my members here. Don't worry, I won't call on you to answer questions. It is our elementary school age, and I want to start off by telling you I am not qualified to teach this. My main, the way I grew up, I taught 0 to 5. And so being put in charge of elementary school age was a frightening thing. But by God's grace and by Elijah's wisdom and his help, I teach it every week. I like to take complex fruit from the top of the tree and break it apart and give it to our children. We've gone over things like original sin and the hard lessons of Noah. And then they get these stories, they eat the word, and then they tell me stories from their life. And I realize that I am not just there to teach, but I receive conviction from their stories on how I should be living. I learn from them. That is how all discipleship should work. So my unofficial sermon series are The Lies the World Tells Us. The Lies of the World. My first ever sermon was at a men's breakfast. And I was preaching on adultery. A biblical worldview on adultery. You want to get an entire crowd very quiet really quickly? Get at a men's breakfast and preach on adultery. And it's not that every single person there is struggling with adultery. They just recognize that that is one of the biggest fallings, the biggest temptations of pastors. Money and adultery are the biggest ones to just knock pastors out. And Christians, knock them out of the fight. So today I want to talk about another lie. A lie the world would tell you every day. Good people go to heaven. It's not true. It's not true. You see, the world would tell you that if you have more good deeds, then you do bad. If you compare those, that you get a ticket to heaven. It's not true. And even if it was true, you could take all my good deeds, represent them by a block. You know those little kids' blocks, you know, they're like that big. You could represent all my good deeds, stack them all up, and then take just one sin. Take my lies. All the lies I've said in the world and stack them up. And I could stand on the top of the lie tower, look down and look for my good deeds, and I could not find them. Even by that standard, you will fail. And that's not even the standard. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So another thing I want to do before I dive into this text, there's just so much here. There's so many Christianese here, those words that we say inside of our church, but for some reason we forget those words when we exit our church. People say we need to stop using Christianese when we're out in the world. I argue you need to be using more, and you should actually be living those things out into the world, not checking God back at church, or when you're done with the retreat, back at the retreat, or when you're done with Bible study, back at Bible study. You say, goodbye, God, thanks for the conviction, I'll see you next week. We should be acting out grace every day. So that is my challenge to you. I won't be here next week. I can't hold you accountable, and I apologize for that, but I want you to at least one time in your work or your home or with your friends, give grace and say the word grace and tell them why God gave you grace so you can give them grace. Let's make the whole world know what we're about. I also want to give you a little history on Ephesus. It's in present-day Turkey. It was a rich port. They had a temple. It was called the Temple of Artemis. It was 3 to 4 times the Parthenon of Athens. It was huge. And when you wanted something from the gods, you would do something. I want a baby, so I'm gonna take this and I'm gonna sacrifice this. I want good crops, so I'm gonna take this, I'm gonna sacrifice this. Everything about that temple was, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What works do I do? And that's the way they lived by. And even though the temple was destroyed 300 years before Christ, they still practiced. These people were still there at the time. So I'm going to start going through it. For it is by grace, and I'm stop there. Grace. See, the original meaning of the word grace, which I will not pronounce, I do not know Greek, is a blessing that is undeserved. A blessing that is undeserved. Is there not something, a word that encompasses the gospel story like the word grace? A blessing that you do not deserve. See, we deserve something far worse, but yet God has given us grace, a blessing that we do not deserve. I learned about grace in a crazy way. You see, I'm a foster parent, and I take kids in, and I knew through the training that I needed to have high structure, high consequence to teach them, because they've never had structure in their life. And I had this kid for about 9 months. I still have him, but at the time I had him for about maybe 7 or 8 months. And I get a call. He just got in a fight at school. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, why? So I'm driving to Salem because, of course, he goes to school in Salem and I live in Beverly. And it's in the middle of October of last year. So I'm driving there and I'm mad. I'm like, God, why can't he just behave? Why can't he just listen? Why must he always be in rebellion? Why must he be always fighting me? I want to be his dad and he doesn't listen to me. I want a relationship with him. He doesn't listen to me. I'm trying to tell him the path he is on is to destruction. Let me help him. Why won't he listen? I'm like 2 months into my ministry intern, maybe a little shorter. I just started reading and getting revelation from God and God telling me things, and I'm praying this to God. Just help me, help me, help him rebel, have him listen to me. And God goes, son, are you talking about yourself right now? Or are you talking about your foster son? Because you live in rebellion a lot of the time. You've turned your way from me. Even though you were saved at a young age, you have left and come back. You have been in open rebellion against me. Are you talking about yourself or your foster son? And I had to pull over. God's holiness was too much. I had to pull over. It was too much. I had to stop and find a parking in the middle of Salem in October. And so God gave me grace in that moment. And as I start driving back to the school and I see my child and they're telling me how angry he was, and I'm looking at him now in sorrow and repentance and sadness, I got a small glimpse of how God looks at me when I'm looking at him going, God, I'm so sorry. I cannot believe I did this to you. So he's crying, as I am now. I should have caveated that. I am a crier. He's crying, and I get him in the car. Oh, thanks. I'll just leave this up here, right here. He's getting in the car, and he says nothing to me. I say nothing to him. And we're heading back, and we go to Zips. It's a little ice cream place. I ask him what he wants. He tells me. I go and get it, and I hand it to him, and he's looking up at me, and he goes, am I going to die today? Like, what's going on right now? And I look down at him. And I said, no, today you get grace. Today you get undeserved favor, my friend. See, you deserve video games being gone, phone being gone. You deserve everything to be gone for the actions you did today. But today, God gave me grace. Today, I want to give you grace. So God taught me how to give grace. Praise him for that. For it is by grace you have been saved. I want to stop here on the word saved. And you're like, saved? I don't know how strong a word. I want to clarify what you're being saved from. See, it's assumed here, but I want to clarify what you're being saved from. See, in Matthew 25:41, talks about hell, that it's not even designed for us. It's designed for Satan and his angels. It's not designed for us. But we go there because we are going to be separated from God. It's sulfur, a fire that cannot be quenched. It is a complete separation from God. So what are we being saved from? A separation from God. Through faith. Sorry, I have to stop again. In order to be saved, there is a necessary human response to God's grace. The response is not trying to do good enough to be saved. Not do, do, do. It's fully trusting in Jesus' name. It is not of yourselves. During this time, the lie wasn't the you need to do more good deeds than bad. I'm sure that was there, but it's not as prevalent as it is now. They were trying not to break the laws of the Old Testament. See, there were 613 Jewish laws, and they were trying not to break them. Ten Commandments, which I'm sure you know of, is a small snippet of it. They were trying not to break them. Let me be clear. If you're trying to live by the law alone, you will fall short. Scripture is clear. Galatians 2:16, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have to put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not the works of the law, but of the works of the law, no one will be justified. I want to add more to that. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, none will be declared righteous in the sight of God, the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So through this law, we're realizing God's grace. We realize, oh my goodness, I didn't even realize that was a break of the law, a sin. God, thank you for your grace. If you're thinking a good person, that you are a good person, let me give you a snapshot of this law. Those Ten Commandments, in which you all probably know, and if you don't, I'm about to go through them for you. You shall have no other gods before me. This is a rough one. I know a lot of people don't think that they struggle with this, but I want to give you an example, a struggle that I have and how I relate. See, my son always says, I know how to drive. And I'm driving. I'm like, you don't even know the signs, right? Like, you don't even know what an on-ramp is, right? You don't know how to drive. It's like, I know how to drive. You can't reach the pedals, child, okay? Like, you're not driving, okay? You're not driving. But isn't that me with God? I'm always being like, God, can I have the will back? And God's like, no, you don't know the signs. You don't know what's going on in the world. You don't know what I'm trying to protect you from. God, no, I really want to drive. You can't reach the pedals, son. Don't even try. So something I had been wrestling with, and a story I've told many times because I still wrestle with it. It's me trying to be on the judgment throne. Me trying to be my own God and then judging others. See, there was a lady who called and asked for help. It was a long message. I listened to it a couple times. And I was like, all right, we're going to try to give her some food. So our administrator set it up, and I'm driving over there. And about 10 minutes before the time we're supposed to meet, I have not talked to this woman yet, but she has my number. She calls me, and she says, hey, I know you're bringing food over. Are you bringing the $50 that your administrator promised? No. There was no promise there. I know that because our entire staff, I didn't tell her this, I just know that it was because our entire staff talked about what we were going to do. So I said, no, there's not $50, but we do have food for you. Okay, must have been a mistake. No problem. I pull up in front of her place, and I call. I missed her call. Like, she didn't answer the first time. I call again, and she goes, hi, the person who sent you, did they tell you to bring the $50 gift card? No. I was the person. So I definitely didn't say that. Oh, must have been a mistake. Okay. So I go to bring up the food and I start laying it on the counter and I'm talking. And I'm gonna admit to you, I was a little perturbed. Because twice she's tried to say something that is just not true. So I start laying the food on the counter and she walks over and she looks at it and she goes, I don't want that, I don't want that, I don't want that, I don't want that, and I don't want that. But I'll take all this. Could you put that here and put that there and put that here? And I'm like, okay, you don't want food? Like, I'm starving. I don't have food. No? Okay. All right. So I'm trying to give grace. I'm trying. She then sits back down, and I'm just like, okay, God, I need you right now because I'm getting tested and I'm struggling, and I admit I'm struggling. So I turn around and I say, hey, is there something I'd be praying for you about? Can I sit down and talk? I'm good. Okay. She goes, I am going to the hospital though. So if you have some money or some help or something like that. And during this conversation over 5 minutes, I probably heard the word money 10 to 15 times. I said, I don't have that, but when you go to the hospital, call me. I will be there and I will pray with you. Okay, she says. So I go to leave and I am upset. I don't know about y'all, but I fell into the trap. I wanted gratitude. I wanted, don't you understand what I'm trying to do for you? I'm trying to feed you. I wanted gratitude. Well, I start driving away and I'm having a conversation with God. And I'm like, God, can you just soften her heart? Give her an act of gratitude so that I can be fulfilled. I tried to step on that judgment throne. Did you see me trying to tiptoe, trying to tell God what he needs to do? And I get a call. It's Janice. God, yes, thank you. And I answer that phone and I'm like, hello. And she's like, hi, I got a call from this number. And I'm like, yeah, I just dropped off food. Okay, click. I won't tell you the struggle I had in that moment in great detail, but I basically started saying stuff like, God, why do people have to be so ungrateful? Right? I'm just trying to show her your love. Right? She doesn't even deserve it. What was that? Did you just try to sit on my throne? I'm still sitting here, son. This is my throne. Don't step on my throne. Don't tell me she doesn't deserve grace. She deserves grace. I still struggle with it today. With this woman, I really want to love her, and God is helping me through it. But my warning to you is don't sit on God's throne. You're not worthy. The second commandment is don't make idols, don't bow down to them. And my question to you today is, if you have an idol, think about this. Do you have an idol? I'm going to tell you a couple of idols that I've had to work through. Food. Money. My phone. Facebook, YouTube, video games. You see, I always used to say, Pastor, I don't have time to read. I'm so busy. I don't have time. I had time to eat. I had time to be on my phone. I had time to make money. I had time to be on Facebook. I had time to start by listening to a worship song on YouTube, and 5 hours later can tell you every whale species in the world. I had time to play video games, and I had time to go on my computer and sin against God, but I didn't have enough time to read the Bible. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. This one's tricky because I want to try to give you a little more insight. You see, most people just think this is saying, oh, don't say OMG. Don't say OMG. Don't say OMG. Pastor Allen, I got this. I don't do that. All right, well, I have a little extra for you. So as we read the whole counsel of God, not just that one verse, Ecclesiastes 5:2, be careful when you make promises to God. Luke 17:2, he's responding to talking about these children. It says, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around your neck than one to cause these little ones to stumble. For the record, it would be better for you to have a millstone thrown in the ocean. That's not the consequence. That would be the better. God's actually trying to tell you in this commandment, watch what you say with my name attached. You shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. My question to you today is this just a place to be? Is this where we come to hang out with our friends once a week? Is this where we just hang out? Is this the religion of your parents, the belief of your parents? Or is this your faith? Because a lot of Christians, when they go off from high school, you can watch the ones that it was their parents' faith, the ones that they came to church because their parents made them, not because they wanted to be here. Are we keeping the Sabbath day holy? Number five, respect your father and mother. I got a couple kids still in here. I got one. But I want to give you a little more insight again. Guys, when you get married, you become one flesh. Right? One flesh. That means your in-laws too. They are now your flesh. Right? They are you. And you have to love them. Even if you don't agree with them. Of course you don't agree with them. They might be living a different lifestyle. They might have raised their children differently. But they are still your parents and you should honor them. Number six, don't commit murder. And I want to point to with these next two to how Jesus looks at these and not how we look at them right here. You shall not commit murder. In Matthew 5:21, Jesus says you shouldn't have anger without cause and to watch your words. See, Jesus recognized a higher standard of the law. He didn't raise the bar. The bar was already there. He just recognized it and gave revelation to the people around him. He does the same thing with adultery. You must not commit adultery. See, that was the lie of the world I preached on, that the world tells you that adultery is when you sleep with another person's husband or wife, or you yourself being married, sleep with another person. That is not a biblical worldview of adultery. That is adultery, but there is more. Jesus offers in 5:28, if you were to lust after a woman, you have committed adultery in your own heart. There is no balances of sin. This one's worse than this one. No, all of them lead to a separation from God. You must not steal. Alan, I got this one. I don't steal at all. All right, I just want to read you Malachi 3:8-10. This is God asking the question, responding what they are, the way they would respond, and then answering the question, knowing what they're going to ask. Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? He knows what they're going to ask, so he says it. But you ask, how am I robbing you? God responds, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see, I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out much blessing, and there will not be room enough to store it. Do not steal God's money. I will tell you right now that I didn't give to an offering for 10 years of my life. Not one dime. And through pastoral authority and him loving on me and giving me grace, I started giving a small amount. And once I started giving, it was like I couldn't stop. I love giving now. Like any opportunity, I love to give. Don't steal God's money. Another way you can steal is to steal God's time. See, I have a question for you. If you had a meeting with your governor or your mayor, actually, I'll pose a different scenario. Bill Gates needs an employee. He's going to hire somebody. He wants to pay them $500,000 for 5 hours of work, 5 hours a week. My question to you is, are you going to be there 20 minutes early, an hour early for that interview? Are you going to be there 5 minutes early? Are you going to stroll right in on time? Are you going to be 10 minutes late, 20 minutes late? No, you might even sleep the night before there to make sure you're there. Why is it that we steal God's time and come in right on time, 5 minutes late, 10 minutes late? Don't steal. Don't steal God's time, his talents. Don't steal his money. Number 9, you must not give false witness against your neighbor. I don't have much to add to this, guys. My number one thing was lying. By God's grace, he has helped me through it, but I will give you a warning of the lies and how that leads to destruction. When you lie, then you have to lie again, and you lie again, and you lie again, and then you're in a web of lies. So my only advice is just don't do it. Number 10, you must not be envious of your neighbor's goods. You don't want their wife, you don't want their donkey. The grass is never greener on the other side. Hopefully, as I just read those 10, you get a sense of where the law is and where you are right now. This is a part of the law. It's not even the whole thing. But something I remember, even when I was a child, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Adding to that, Romans 5:20, God's law was given so that people could see how sinful they were. So the law is here not for us to try to live by it alone. We will fail. It repeats. It's sort of, if you can see, it says, it's not of yourself, right? It is by grace you have been saved, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. Anytime the Bible repeats something, it is important. Take notes. Listen. It is a gift of God. A gift someone else pays for. By the way, a gift is never free. See, you might be receiving that gift, but somebody else paid for it. Somebody else went to the store or went on Amazon and paid for it. God paid a heavy price because he wants a relationship with us. It wasn't free. God came down to earth as Jesus, raised disciples who he knew would abandon him in his worst time. To live a perfect life, they arrested him and put him through a mockery of a trial. They stripped him naked twice. He carried a cross till he couldn't anymore. He was hung on that cross. They put crowns of thorns mocking him. And he died for us. The price was paid in full. He drank the whole cup of wrath, so we did not have to. We have to put our faith in him. He did all the hard work that we could never do. It says, not by your works, so that no one can boast. Not by your works. We can't say, hey, look at us. It would be like congratulating ourselves for opening a Christmas gift. Like, I just want you to imagine this for a second. Your mom, your dad, they go to the store. They know what you want. You've said it 1,000 times walking by it. They know what you want. They buy it. And then they sit through, let's say, the Walmart lines in Christmas. That is already a test of patience. They get home, realize, oh my goodness, I don't have wrapping paper. Got to go back to Walmart, get wrapping paper, sit through the line again, come back, wrap the gift, put it under the tree, right? And then it would be like you going to the tree, taking the gift and going, woohoo, I deserve this. I am such a great gift unwrapper. What? The audacity of us, right? To think that we could do the works to earn ourselves in there. So that no one can boast. See, I can't save myself. Look how I open gifts. I can't do that. See, boasting, just to get into that a little bit, boasting is comparing yourselves to others, right? That's another lie the world wants you to do. They want you to compare yourself to others because it puts you in a trap. See, the world would tell you that you're not that bad. Look at those people in jail, right? You're not that bad. Look at those drug addicts and the alcoholics and the people that abuse children. They're the ones going to hell. You're right. Without Christ, they would be. without Christ, so you would be. You see, the difference is the gift. Have you accepted him or not? Do you delude yourself? Well, my sins don't hurt anyone, so how can it be that bad? I just get on my computer, sin against God a little. It doesn't hurt anyone. That's a lie. You can't think better of yourself than others. So let me ask you today, are you just getting by? Are you going through the motions? Are you always tired? When somebody says, hey, how you doing? Tired. Are you always tired? Because you try to rely on the world to give you joy. There is another way. I want everybody to bow their heads, close their eyes. Is this the first time you've heard about Jesus, or is it the 100th time? You might know of him, but do you know him? Do you want a personal relationship with Jesus? Is he calling out to you? Do you want to get rid of the guilt and the shame? He has already bared the burden. You just have to open the gift. By faith, you are saved. You do not have to be separated from God anymore. You do not have to rely on yourself. I want you to raise your hand if you want a relationship first time with Jesus today. This is a strong commitment. This is saying, I don't want my guilt anymore. I don't want my shame. God, take it from me. So if you want that relationship with Jesus today, raise your hand. Second, to all my Christians who have turned away, God wants you back. He has never left you. He is still beside you. He's asking you to just turn around. Look towards his face. Turn from evil. If you want to rededicate your life today, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you want to come back to see God again. I want to give some time to those who raise their hand today, or they can stay where they are. But if you want to just be prayed over, come. Come and sit before the altar, and I want to pray over you. You're welcome to come. I'm going to move this back a little bit so I can be behind you. Glad I don't have a cord attached to me. That would have been more difficult. If you want, you can stay where you're at. But I always encourage you, if you want to rededicate yourself to God or you want to learn about Jesus, come to the front and kneel, or stand if you can't kneel. But be humble before God. So I want to give a moment to let, if anybody wants to come to the altar and let me pray over them. For those who wanted a relationship with Jesus today, I want you to pray with me. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I don't want shame anymore. I want you to wash me white as snow. Forgive me so that I can speak of your joy to the whole world. And to those who want to rededicate themselves, pray with me. I turned away. I left, but I want to return. Embrace me, O God. Give me new love. Help me remember to lean on you. I want to offer God a prayer of protection for those people rededicating and falling in love with Jesus for the first time. God, please cover them with protection. Let them fall under the authority of their church so that they can have protection and accountability and love and grace as I have. Protect them. For a wolf looks for the sheep that's by themselves. Keep them in the flock, Lord. I want to pray for the entire church here as a whole, that we are filled with today's message. That they are filled with today's message so they can go forth to the world. God, and I want to ask that thing of you again. Let them never remember my name, but yours alone. I do not do this for my glory, but for your glory. So my name can be forgotten. My name can be taken off every page. I just want people to see you. Lord. In your mighty, powerful, reckless love name. Amen. I want to invite the team up for a time, a response worship. And if you want to kneel or stand or even move around like David did, I welcome it.